Eternal God, in whose perfect kingdom no sword is drawn but the sword of righteousness, no strength known but the strength of love, so mightily spread abroad your spirit that all peoples will be gathered under the banner of the Prince of Peace, children of one Father, to whom be dominion and glory now and forever. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, today we finally come to the end of that season of ordinary time, that seemingly endless procession of Sundays after Pentecost. Today is the 27th and last Sunday after Pentecost for this year. Thanksgiving and its special excess has yielded to Black Friday and its often different excess. As we recover from those, Advent lies before us. This last Sunday after Pentecost is traditionally celebrated as the feast of Christ the King. It is why we crown him with many crowns as we process this morning. Interestingly enough, this celebration is a rather recent addition to the liturgical calendar. It was added less than 100 years ago. It was first instituted in the Roman Catholic tradition by Pope Pius XI in 1925 in response to the growing secularism, atheism, and communism evident after the First World War. Its original title being The Solemnity of Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. It was changed to its current place on the calendar, the last Sunday after Pentecost, by Pope Paul VI in 1969, and adopted by Anglicans, the Orthodox, and other denominations just in 1970. It continues to stand in direct response to the ongoing assaults of isms in the larger world: secularism, totalitarianism, materialism, nationalism, consumerism, the list goes on and on and on. It calls us to remain focused on the gospel message we have learned along the way, the message of what is truly important, the message of what is truly eternal, and the message of who really remains at the center of it all. Little hint, it isn't you and it isn't me. This feast has an eschatological focus as well. That is, it looks to the end time when the kingdom of God will indeed be established throughout creation with Jesus the Christ as its king. Given this concern with end times and judgment, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Sweden has referred to today as the Sunday of Jesus. We have traveled with the Gospel of Mark much of this year, but our time with Mark ended last week. Next week begins a new liturgical year, year C, and we will begin our journey with the Gospel of Luke, with whom we will spend most of the next year. Today, however, our lesson is from the Gospel of John, and is actually all about kingship. We are at the pinnacle of Holy Week, and Jesus now stands in trial before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of the region. He has been brought before Pilate by the Jewish religious authorities, who have condemned him to death under Jewish law for blasphemy. But it is only the occupying Roman governor who has the authority to actually carry out that sentence. The few non-biblical references to Pilate surviving in ancient documents all seem to indicate he was a particularly cruel and ruthless man, despite the apparent concern toward Jesus we seem to hear, especially in the synoptic account. Pilate was a man of his time, an ambitious Roman official assigned to a difficult and unpleasant backwater province. He held very little regard for the local people, their religion, or their leaders. As with all Roman oversight in the empire, maintaining order and stability, as well as a constant flow of tax revenue, was of the highest importance. This was especially difficult in Palestine. These Jewish people were still as stiff-necked as their prophet Moses described them 1,000 years previously. They refused to compromise in their rigid religious rules, and the slightest provocation would evoke protest, rioting, and even periodic local revolt. Such behavior was anathema to Roman sensibility. Now, one of these so-called prophets was bound and standing before him. Pilate could care less about charges of blasphemy brought against one of their vagabond prophets. Nor did he much care if one or even if dozens of them were nailed to a cross to set an example to the rest of the population and help enforce order. But this man was reported to have been called King of the Jews. This got Pilate's attention. For if it were true, so at last we come to kingship. As we have seen throughout the gospel accounts, the kingdom of God is contrasted and often in conflict with the kingdoms of this world. Now Jesus stands before the envoy of the ultimate representative of the kingdom of this world, the emperor. After speaking with the religious authorities outside, Pilate returns to confront Jesus. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asks, immediately addressing the critical point. Jesus responds in the rabbinical style he used throughout his teaching, answering a question with a question. Pilate responds with disdain, even derision. He's already irritated with this whole procedure. "What have you done?" he demands of Jesus. "My kingdom is not..." "So you are a king," Pilate answers. Pilate seizes on the word he hears in the only way he can really hear it. He hears king. He hears echo of insurrection and treason. He hears this world and only this world. Jesus again responds, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Our reading ends here. But Pilate immediately follows with what is perhaps the central question of the entire gospel. What is truth? You can almost hear the fatigue, the biting sarcasm, and the weary cynicism in the question as he turns. Here he stands in the presence of what we know has been described by the fourth evangelist as very truth incarnate, yet he does not have ears to hear them. We know how the story turns out. Concerned only with the powers, the ambitions, the conceits, and the fears of this world, Pilate will condemn Jesus to death. Despite being backed by the power and authority of Rome itself, Pilate actually condemned himself by his own words and actions. This itinerant prophet, now condemned for treason and soon to die, will be the true victor in this ultimate confrontation. Advent is our expectant season of joyful anticipation, as we await our celebration of the Word made flesh, the birth of the one who was and is to come. In all the crazy, wonderful, and even exhausting activities that accompany this celebration, let us keep at least a portion of our focus